Good to have each and everyone here this evening. Encouraged by your presence. Hope you'll take your Bible. Turn to the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, if you would. And tonight we're going to look at one really tough command. Matthew chapter 5. One tough command. Look at verses 43 down through verse 48. Let's read that together, if you will. And I'll be using the New King James Version. And I'll explain some things about the text as we get into it. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his son rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." This passage has a lot to say to us about our attitude and what's required of us as Christians. When you look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we refer to these passages as the Sermon on the Mount, of course. And what we might overlook sometimes is that in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went about teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we sometimes think about the gospel, we may do lessons concerning salvation and the church, and these are the fundamental things that are important. But when you look at on the heels of that statement, what we find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are really the characteristics of those who are in the kingdom. And these passages guide and direct the child of God in the way that he is to live in his relationship to God, as well as his relationship to mankind that is around him. And this passage here speaks to us about loving others and caring for others. And I thought we'd just make maybe 3 points on this tonight and just look at these words and try to make some application of them. Maybe ask ourselves some questions about them as we look at them. Initially, who do we do this for when you look at this text? Now notice that the passage begins with our enemies. And you look at what Jesus suffered for us and at the hands of others. We do this for our enemies. Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies." Now, where are they? Now, we may find them very, very close to us. Priority, when you look at what's important to us, God's first, we'll say family second, and then the brethren, and then on down the line. Well, Jesus used the illustration that was really close and pointed out to the 70, as well as on their commission, that where their problems might lie, very close to them. Verse 36 of chapter 10, "And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." A decision to do what's right may not always set well with people of the world, and it may not set well with their family, the very closest ones to us. And they may become our enemy in the sense of the word here. Now, when you look at the idea of enemy, and I did a little word study on these two that we could understand them. It's the idea of hateful or passive, odious, which means unpleasant and repulsive, or actively hostile, usually as a noun, an adversary. The King James uses the word a foe. And this is one who might cause problems to us, and they could be very close. Yet we are to love their enemies. Jesus teaches us also that we to do this for, it would be to those who curse us. When you consider what people might say to us. Matthew 5, verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you." Now, the idea is to denounce or to abhor, by analogy, to pronounce doom upon, to curse, and this sometimes the usage of it. Is to condemn somebody. think about what someone might say to you. And it also, these that we're to do this for are those who hate us. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. Chapter 10, verse 22 says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." The cause of Christ may bring about resentment from others, but yet we're to continue to treat them right, love them, even those who hate us. The idea is to test, especially to persecute by extension, to love less or hateful is the idea of this as well. It is to those who despitefully use us we are to love. Chapter 5, verse 44 again. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Now you'll find, I might make this point, and if you have the New American Standard, and generally a lot of people are using that, it just kind of encompasses the word, those who persecute you, rather than all of these individual words when you look at the broadness application of that word. 1 Peter 3 and verse 16, "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." And so the idea of revile, spitefully use, it is to insult or slander, falsely accuse, accusing you falsely. Young's Literal Translation really embraces the whole idea of that as well as the New American Standard. And it is those who insult us, just like the passage that we saw and what the word means. But in chapter 5, verse 11, here in the International Standard Version, says, "How blessed are you whenever people insult you, persecute you, and say all sorts of evil things against you falsely because of me." These are the people that we're to love that do these things to us. The idea is to defame or rail or add or chide or taunt, cast in the teeth. The same thing, we get the picture from Acts chapter 7. They gnashed on him with their teeth, the conversation or the words that they slang against Stephen, the same idea of that. And then you have those who persecute us as well. We're to love all of these, our enemies, those who curse us, who hate us, despitefully use us, insult us, and persecute us. That's a good list of things that really upset us and hurt us in many different ways, yet we are to love all of these people. Chapter 5, verse 11 again. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." It's going to happen. To persecute means to pursue literally or figuratively, by implication to persecute or ensue or follow after, given to or suffer. Persecution or press forward. Paul uses the phrase and concerning the Ephesians that they were pressed on every way. The idea of persecution is the word or the idea that he's expressing from that same word here. What do we do for these? For those that we're speaking of? Those who treat us in such a way? There's things that we do. We love them, just as Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" We're to have that same love for them as God has for us. And we may have to grow a whole lot to understand that and learn it. But that's what we have to do, is to learn to love people who don't treat us real well. We love them in spite of that. 1 John 3 and verse 11 says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Not only do we love them, but Jesus says that we're to bless them. Luke chapter 6 and verse 28, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you." Now, the idea is to bless, is to thank or to invoke a benediction upon or prosper. Think about that. Maybe someone speaking evil of you, cursing you, hurting you in some way, persecuting you, yet you turn around and bless that person. But when the idea, when you look at the words and actions from them toward you because of their lack of love toward you, yet you're to continue to do this for them. Bless is from the same root word from which we get eulogy. Now we have a eulogy, and that word means to praise or give commendation. When people speak evil of you, you turn around and speak well of them anyway. It's the same word. Clark says to give them good words for their bad words. That's really a good, simple way to express that. They say all kinds of evil against you, but you in turn say good toward them. Not only that we're to love them and bless them, but we're to do good to them. Again, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Very similar to our text in Matthew 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And so regardless of what others may do, we're to continue, rather than retaliate or be a vengeful approach to these type things, we in turn around do good to them, even though they may do evil to us. Romans 12, verse 20 and 21. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think it's a great admonition for us all. And it is a command from God for us all. That we live a right kind of life. And we learn to love and do right by other folks. Even when we're being mistreated by them. Another thing that we're to do for them, as the passage points out, is we're to love and bless them. Do good to them, but pray for them too. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. You know, we may look at the areas of where that this might be needful. Definitely. In the first century, we can see they were being persecuted by the government, by their own. They had difficult problems in their time. We may be suffer at the hands of others, but yet we're to continue to pray for them. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Prayers on their behalf, even though we might be mistreated by them. Now, we ask the question, why should we do this? There's a lot of things that we can learn just by these things, hard as it might be for us, and some growing that might be needful in these areas, but these are the rewards from it. There's some things that come from doing what God commanded. First of all, it shows that God is sovereign, and there's submission to His sovereign authority and power in our life. Tough as this command is, we're to do it anyway. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 44 and 45, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Here's the reason. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We want to be pleasing to the Lord. But another thing is that it confirms or conforms to the mind of Christ, and our obedience to it is a confirmation to us. We might use that word in that way. Look at Philippians 2 and verses 3 through 5. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we have to learn to see the bigger picture of things and what all is at stake. Luke chapter 23 and verses 33 and 34, we see Jesus suffering, yet we see how he responded. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. But yet we see Jesus' compassion, even on those who are mistreating him. It is his mind and his heart. And even though being persecuted, we should learn that type of humility and love for others. 1 Peter 2 and verses 21 through 23. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." God will take care of it. We should look at, again, the bigger picture of what might be happening. That person, soul on the line, we should understand and try to help them in some way. And the best thing that we can do is try to get them to see how much we really do care for them and for their soul. Another thing is that it shows something to the lost. And that is another point to be considered, is that they see that even though that they're mistreating you, you're treating them the way that God would want you to. Chapter 5, verse 46 and 47. "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? There is no benefit in that. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so?" Point he's making to us is that, yeah, we're to love all and love our brethren, but we're to do this to them as well. There's a benefit that they see from it and learn from it when we do what God commands us to. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." So if we're going to suffer, or is it going to be a payment back or vengeful attitude or responding the way that we're treated? Or is it one because we love them, want to do good to them despite all of that? And then another reason that we should do this is because doing good is good for us. It helps us and we learn a lot from it, even though that we may be mistreated by others. James 1 and verses 2 through 4 teaches us a valuable lesson. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The first part of the chapter speaks of calamity or outward things. On to about verse 12 or 13 or so, then trials from within. They are trials or things that happen. And the uncertainty of those things. People suffer at the hands of others. Maybe a natural disaster, whatever it is. And whatever takes place, how should we respond to it? Our attitude toward it and our continuing to remember who we are as Christians helps us grow in our faith and our patience and our commitment and service to God. It is good for us. Another reason, and the final one, is doing so is really a mark of maturity. And when we lack the love for our brethren and trying to help them, assist them, encourage them, and do good to those who may be trying to hurt us, it really shows how mature that we really are. I had the wrong passage there. I think I had Matthew 5 and 11, but it's chapter 5 and verse 48. Jesus' final point here. "Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, that requires us to be this type of loving people. When you look through this text here and just think about the words that's used and how that we're to treat these people in spite of themselves and the good that benefits from it is something we ought to do. It's one tough command, there ain't no doubt. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. hope you'll just think about these little simple thoughts this afternoon and maybe the rest of the week. And as you're challenged by maybe a difficult individual or struggle in your life, family, relationship, some way or another, maybe you can think about this, is that we're going to love them and care for them and do the right by them anyway, because that's who we are. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, why should you depart and not be right with the Lord? It is through faith and repenting and confessing your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and being buried for the remission of your sins in that water grave of baptism to raise and walk a new life, that you can be a child of God, member of His family, of the body of Christ, to live a life of growing and maturing and conforming to the will of God, transforming your life to His will, submitting in every way. And that's what we have to grow and learn to do. As His children, we find many instances where we fall short in these very simple topics like this, about loving others the way we need to. And we just need to grow up and grow up to that point and be the example that we should be to each other. Let's make right whatever wrong that's there, and to reassure our love to our brethren and to encourage them to do the right thing themselves. If you need to correct something in your life on whatever level that it might be, won't you do it? Won't you take care of it tonight while we stand together and sing?